Bibles to Revelation chapter 11 today. Revelation 11. And I want to preach the second part of a message called Can I Get a Witness? Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And tonight we'll look at 14 through 19. Revelation 11, 1 through 13. I want to read to you this passage of scripture now. It says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven." I'm going to try my best to help make sense of this text to you today as we're talking about the theme on being a witness. A Christian was talking to a soap manufacturer about his faith one day. And as they were talking about the faith, the Christian faith, the soap manufacturer just said, I don't think much of your Christianity. Christianity has been around all of these years, and look at the mess that the human race is in. I mean, have you listened to the news? Have you read the police reports? Have you been to the jail? And at this point, they pass by two children, and they're playing in the mud at the side of the road. Well, what about your soap? Replied the Christian to the soap manufacturer. It's been around longer than Christianity. And look at the mess that those kids are in. The soap manufacturer said, my soap is only effective as when applied. And the Christian said, that's exactly how faith in Jesus Christ works as well. You agree? Yeah. A Christian is only as effective as their application of their belief in Jesus Christ. In other words, their witness. Church, we have a divine responsibility. We have a divine calling, a challenge to be witnesses in the name of Jesus for the glory of God, with the expectation and hope that Christ will bring all people to himself. And if we do not witness, if we do not share the joy of knowing Christ, if we do not share the gospel, I've got to ask you, how will anybody know him? If we do not share, if we ourselves are not witnesses, how will people know about Jesus? Now, I want to ask you this, and I know that this is a rather hard question to think on, but it's my hope that a question like this will challenge you, will turn you on the inside. But here's my question. If you, and I'm talking to you as the individual, if you were the only witness on the planet that was saved, if that just happens, if you were the only witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you knew that the world needed a relationship with God through Christ, Would you share him? If you were the only one who knew Jesus, would you share with the world your faith in Christ with hopes that they would be saved? And I want to ask you, are you willing? Would you be willing to do that? And if you're sitting there today saying, no, I want to ask, why not? Why not? If you were the only one who had Christ and you knew that Christ could save the world, would you tell them? I know that we're good at this, okay? We are good at it. And we don't even have to try. We are good at making excuses. We are. It just comes naturally to us, doesn't it? I mean, we say, well, if I were the only witness or if I were a witness, I don't know. I don't know what to say. Or I'm afraid of rejection. Or I don't want to inconvenience people. Or how about Jonah's excuse? Somebody else can do it. I've done my time. It's somebody else's turn to do it. Or my most favorite is, I don't know any lost people. it's not my gift. It's not my gift to share Jesus. Come on, folks. It's everybody's gift and calling to share Jesus Christ if you're saved. Amen? It's everybody's gift. I want to say this. I'm very thankful to be able to say this about our church without any reservation. We as Midway Baptist Church are without excuse when it comes to being equipped and trained to share the gospel. We are without excuse. You have every opportunity in the world here at this church to know what to say. We even tell you what to say if you come to training on Thursday nights. You know what? Some people may say, well, I'm afraid of rejection. Well, hey, we've got to remember, it's not our job to save people. It's not our job to do that. We offer them hope in Jesus Christ, and they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Okay? But we have a calling to share the gospel. So the pressure is off. There should be no fear of rejection, for they're not rejecting us. Christ said they're rejecting him. They're rejecting the gospel. We oftentimes say, well, I don't want to inconvenience anybody. And listen, I've used that same excuse before. However, if inconveniencing somebody means that they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and they're eternally saved, then I'd say it's worth every second of inconvenience if they came to Christ. Amen? Every second of inconvenience. Because the gospel changes lives. And this whole let somebody else do it mentality. Let somebody else do it. Why would we ever say that? What if everyone lived with that same mentality? Let somebody else do it. What if everybody lived with that mentality? Would anybody be saved? No. No. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of what Jesus has done for you? Why would we pass on that great opportunity to share Jesus Christ by saying, oh, just let somebody else do it. Somebody else is better at it than I am. Somebody else has more time than I do. Somebody else has a more smooth out life than I do. Man, you know what? We've got to dispel those excuses, because I don't believe on passing on the opportunity out of laziness or being one of those people who say, well, I've done my time, let somebody else do it. I didn't know, but God, if you've got breath today, God ain't called you to quit yet, has he? We are witnesses all the time. And I got to thinking, I'll get to my point in a moment, hang on a second, okay? But I got to thinking, I'm glad that somebody did not pass on their calling to share Jesus with me. I'm glad. I'll tell you about some people in my life that have meant the world to me as I think about it over the years. Miss Rena McClam, when I was in grade school, Miss Rena McClam would open her homes on Sunday evenings from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, and she would invite children into her home, and we'd have frozen pizzas, and we'd memorize Bible verses, and she would pray for us. Who would have thought Rena McClam, and she's in heaven right now, but Rena McClam was monumental in me learning the Scriptures, learning how to memorize Scripture, quote Scripture from memory. I'm thankful for Joseph and Margaret Royal, who shared Jesus with us and told us about missions through a ministry called RAs and GAs. I grew up in RAs and GAs. I'm thankful for Lisa Henderson teaching me songs about Jesus as a young child. Rob and Lindsay, Eric and Cassie, Raymond and Dale, Marty, Danny, Sandy, all of those people poured into me as a youth. And I'm thankful for my mom and my dad for taking me to church. Even though my dad was the preacher, I'm still thankful that they took me to church and they would bring me to Bible school and they would bring me to Wednesday and Sunday night Bible school. Studies, bedtime prayers, reading to us children's Bible books, praying for us to be saved, talking to us about questions that we might have had about Jesus. The fact, folks, is this, that people over the years prayed for me to come to faith in God. And what if they would have just said, let somebody else do it? Now is not the time to quit, folks. Now is not the time to pass it on to somebody else. Unless you're going to disciple them to do it, now is not the time to pass it on. There are lost people everywhere. There are children in this church who need the gospel. There are families that we reach on a regular basis all throughout our county. Every time we have an encounter to share Jesus with them, we should be willing. Here's what I'm getting at. One day, our opportunities to share Jesus will come to an end. Christ is returning, and when he comes for his church through the rapture, we will not have the chance again. When our lives here on this earth is over, we will not have the privilege of sharing Jesus with those who don't know Jesus Christ. So our effectiveness is only as good as our willingness to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I began a message on being a witness for Jesus based on Revelation chapter 11. And in this chapter, we are at the halfway point of the book, and we are at the halfway point of the tribulation period. During this time, this tribulation period, this great tribulation, there's going to be unprecedented judgment. There's going to be unprecedented destruction, demonic activity. The rise and the reign of the Antichrist will take place during the 7 years of tribulation. It is going to be a terrible, terrible time to be alive and on earth. However, what we learn in Revelation 11 is that even in all of the tribulation, even in all of the judgment, even in all of the destruction, God in his mercy is going to send forth two witnesses, two powerful witnesses to come and fearlessly proclaim the gospel to the world. And during this incredibly dark time, God is going to use those witnesses to be his light in this dark world. Now, what I was trying to do last Sunday was to describe to you what a witness is according to the description that John gives here in Revelation chapter 11. And here's what I want you to understand. None of us here today, we are not the two witnesses during the tribulation period. Their purpose is a bit different than our purpose as they preach a message of judgment unto those who will reject Christ during the final days. They also are preaching a message of grace to those who will receive Christ in the final days. We're not the two witnesses, okay? But here's what I want us to see. We can make applications based on their example in Revelation 11 to our example here in 2018. These two witnesses give us an example to live by on what a witness should be. So last Sunday morning, I shared with you, number one is that a witness is someone who has been empowered by God. So we read in Revelation 11, verse 3, it says, I will give power to my witnesses. These two witnesses came from God, and they were going to be used to operate in the power of God, to proclaim his word all throughout the world. I shared with you that we too, who have been saved, are also empowered by God to share through the power of the Holy Spirit the gospel all over the world. And the reminder was, as they were empowered, we too have been empowered by God. We have unlimited access to the power of God. But the question is, do we live empowered by God? Do we walk in God's strength? Do we walk in God's power? Are we available and ready to be used by him? It was J. Wilbur Chapman. He was an American evangelist. He was in London, and he had the opportunity to meet General Booth, who was at the time 80 years old. Booth is the founder, by the way, of the Salvation Army. And Dr. Chapman listened one day as General Booth spoke a testimony about how God had given him victory through times of conflict and trouble. And then finally, Chapman comes to Booth and he says, "Please share with me how you got to be so successful. Share with me the secret to your success." He hesitated a second, Dr. Chapman said. And he said, General Booth had tears coming to his eyes and they came down his cheeks and he said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I. There have been men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and had a vision of what Christ would do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart and all the power of my will and all the influence of my life." And Booth said, "The greatest of man's power is his measure of surrender." That's what it means to be a witness for Christ. We are empowered by God. We have fully surrendered ourselves to His care and control. A second thing that I shared with you last Sunday is that a witness is someone who has been positioned by God. Now, these two witnesses, they are not here by chance. They do not come on the earth haphazardly. They do not come right in the middle part of the tribulation just because. God has a reason that He brings these two witnesses onto the earth for such a time as this. You got to understand and remember, this is a pivotal point here in the book of Revelation. They were God's special instruments that were being used during this special time. And I wanted you to remember, as we study this part of verse 3, we too are God's witnesses. We too are God's witnesses. We have been empowered and positioned by God to accomplish His work. And so we ended last week's sermon by asking if we realized who we were in Christ Jesus and what we were here to do for Him. I want to share with you quickly two more things about being a witness for Christ. Here's the third thing. A witness is someone who will proclaim the Word of God. A witness is someone who will proclaim the Word of God. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 were given a divine task. This was their job, to prophesy, to preach, to proclaim, to speak forth God's word. So I want us to read verses 3 through 6 together. And it says, "I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." That's the power of the word. "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." These were very powerful witnesses. They are witnesses. They're prophets. They're preachers. And they have a hard but needed message for the world to hear. Now, I'm just going to go and answer. There's a lot of speculation on who these two witnesses are. Some of you have already made up your mind that you think that you know who they are. And that's just fine. Some people believe that it's Moses and Elijah. Some people believe that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. Some believe that it's Elijah and Enoch. Some have even go too far to say that it's James or John, Peter and Paul. But here's what I want you to understand. Their names are never mentioned here. And there's a reason for that. It's not about the two witnesses. It's about who they're witnessing for. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So we don't know who they are. And the Bible does not confirm exactly who they are. And that's fine. You know why there's two? There's two witnesses because the Bible requires two people to confirm a fact or verify the truth. Okay, so think about that. And it will be their calling. It will be their calling and their commission to preach and prophesy the word to the world during the time of tribulation. Now, I'm going to be honest with you for a moment. Preaching is not easy. Preaching is hard work. I know there's a lot of preacher jokes out there. I've heard them all from some of you, too, telling me I work one day a week or a couple hours a week. You know what? I was sitting next to Lucy Tesner last night at a birthday party. Sweet Lucy, I love her to death. And we're sitting around the campfire, and she asked, "Well, what's your job?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a I'm a preacher. I help people learn about Jesus. And she said, no, you only do that at church. What's your other job? Now, she couldn't have possibly asked that on her own. Somebody put her up to that. Okay? But I've heard this before. I've heard that these things happen. You only talk to people for a living. You get loads of free time to yourself. I hear you. Listen. Preaching God's word is not an easy task. If it were, there would be preachers in every church, wouldn't there? There'd be preachers in every home. There'd be preachers on every street, in every city, every state, every nation, because everybody would want to do it because it's so easy. Right? It's not. You preach and feel at times the dissatisfaction that people have with the word of God. Sometimes you preach and you sense a lack of belief for the people that you're talking to. Sometimes you preach your heart out and there is no desire or no charge to move forward. You preach and you notice people dozing off or looking at the clock or their stomach start to growl. I can't help that. I've preached before, though, and have prayed for God to move on the hearts of people, and sometimes nothing ever happens. You preach sometimes, and you know that there's somebody in the room that needs to be saved, and they're not saved. It can be a burdensome work, a lonely work, sometimes a battle and a struggle, but it's so freeing and enjoyable, and it's what my life is about. It's the greatest, most important, most serious job in the world. And listen, folks, we come to this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and we preach with fear and with trembling because we realize hungry souls need the Word of God. And that's what these two witnesses are doing here. Now, they're unnamed. I get that. We know that. We know this about them, though. They're two men that were called to preach the gospel, calling all listeners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they preach about? They preached about the coming wrath of God. They preached about the coming judgment of God. And so if they were an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher, I guess that's what you would call them, because that's what they do. The word says that fire comes out of their mouth. They did it wearing sackcloth. A rough, heavy, coarse cloth worn in times of mourning, worn in times of distress or grief or humility or sorrow. So they wore this sackcloth as an object lesson to show the world that there were so many people that did not believe on Christ. There were so many unrepentant sinners. And so their souls were in mourning because there are so many lost people. Maybe my Sunday suit isn't what I should wear on Sunday mornings. Maybe I should wear sackcloth. That's beside the point. They mourn over what the world doesn't have. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. They mourn at the state of Israel, because you've got to remember there's so many in Israel that don't know Christ. It's over 90% today of the people that live in Jerusalem, the holy city, do not know Jesus as Savior. And they're walking and living where Jesus walked and lived. It says that they're like olive trees or lampstands before the Lord of the earth. You know what that's symbolic of? That's symbolic of light. That's symbolic of power. That's symbolic. The oil is symbolic of anointing over them, of God's Spirit over them. They have come to preach an anointed message with hopes that revival would break loose, with hopes that resurrection would break loose, with hopes that restoration and renewal would take place. And the word says that they preach like this for 3.5 years. And when they're on the earth, I love this part. When they're on the earth, they are untouchable. Untouchable. Until their work is done for the Lord Jesus Christ, they are untouchable. And the same applies to you today as well. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, if anybody wanted to harm them, fire would proceed from their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anybody wanted to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That's why many believe that this was Elijah, okay? And they also have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as it's there. That's why people oftentimes think that this would be symbolic of the spirit of Moses or Moses returning to the earth. But I want to get this point off to you, okay? If you are operating in the will of God and you are operating under His power, His submission, His control, you're untouchable too. You need to believe that. You're untouchable too. One of my Bible college professors and presidents, the late Dr. Kenneth Ridings, a true man of God, he would often say this to us in class. He'd say this, "Boys, I believe if you're in the will of God, following the will of God, doing what you are called to do, bullets can't kill you, car crashes can't crush you, fire won't burn you, oceans won't drown you, and the enemy will not defeat you. You are immortal until God is finished with you." That's powerful. Lottie Moon also said that. You are immortal until God is finished with you. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody goes out today and provokes bullets. Don't put that to test. That doesn't mean that you can walk on water. That doesn't mean that you crash your car on purpose to test this out. I'm not telling you to do that, so nobody do that today. Okay, what he meant was when God is leading you, when God has given you a call, a charge, when God is directing you, he's calling you to a place, a mission, a ministry, and God has put that in your heart, he will be faithful to finish what he called you to do and what he began in you. Nothing will stop his plans. I look through Scripture, and we see so many figures. We see Abraham and Moses and Samson and Joshua and Joseph and David and Solomon and Jonah and Paul and Peter and James and John. We see this in Jesus. The list just goes on and on and on. And what is their defining mark? What is their defining mark? It's not their sin. That's not their defining mark. The defining mark is how they finished. God finished the work in them. They were unstoppable when they were in his will. That is the truth. So are you, folks. As witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are unstoppable. The enemy can't even stop you. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Be confident in God's plan. Be confident in God's place and purpose for your life. And by all means, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't let up. Don't stop until Christ is finished with you. These two witnesses, we read how they end. These two witnesses are brutally killed for their stand, for their message. Eventually, and that's how much they believed and stood on the message that they preached. I want to ask you this question. How much do you love the gospel? How much? How passionate are you about the gospel that saved your very soul? Is it worth your all? Is it worth giving everything on him? Is it a message that will bring life and vitality? Is it a message of such value that you would preach it and proclaim it to others with all your might? The call of God is no different for us than it is for these two witnesses. Our call is the same. We're to preach Christ and proclaim Christ until Christ is finished with us. I want to share this last point with you. A witness is someone who persists in God's will no matter what. A witness is someone who persists in God's will no matter what. Now, we read here in verse 7, it says, when they finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, when they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. The Antichrist is going to hear about these two witnesses. I have this feeling that all media is going to have attention on these two figures, so there's no way to hide them. They're not ashamed of what they're preaching. They're not ashamed of what they're proclaiming. And so the Antichrist, who is at this time reigning or ruling in the present day, the tribulation period, the Antichrist hears about them, and it says he will make war against them, he will overcome them, and he will kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. A party is going to be thrown when these two witnesses are killed, and it's going to be a public display of what one person thinks that he can do over two witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. In so many words, the Antichrist wants to make an example out of them. And it says, and that those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They'll make merry. They'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. You got to remember, the message they preached will make a lot of people angry. It says, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. They're going to resurrect from the dead. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. See the result. He says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. These witnesses were so in love with God. They were so devoted to his calling on their life. Out of devotion, out of worship for their Savior, they proclaimed his name. They proclaimed the gospel. They proclaimed his message, the word of God. And they did it until God was finished with them. And you know what? That is our same calling as well. You too are called to proclaim his name. You too are called to proclaim the gospel. You too are called to proclaim his message and his word until he returns. And that is our divine calling, folks. The time is short. Eternity awaits. And we cannot afford to look back. We cannot afford to turn back. We cannot afford to run away or slow down or compromise his convicting call on our lives. And so we are not to be afraid of nothing or no one except for the fear that we have in God alone. We're to stay on the straight and narrow. We're to walk in holiness and righteousness in every single way. We have a calling and expectation to please our Savior, to please our Master, our Commander. And then that means that we're to fight hard. We're to fight well. We're to be fully armored, prepared for what the enemy wants to bring us. But I want you to understand, as we go as witnesses for Christ, our enemy is a conquered foe. He's a loser. He's dead in his tracks. So we need to be so caught up in the Spirit of God that we just tell the devil every morning, you come what may, let him come with whatever scheme he has. God is greater, and the message he's put in me is far greater. We're disciples of Christ who are unashamed. And we're to look to Christ through it all, regardless of what we go through. So, folks, don't give up. Don't quit. Stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You have a purpose, folks. You have a purpose. You have been saved for a purpose. And that is to be his witnesses wherever and however he chooses to lead us. I want to ask this question as we close today. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Are you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready for his return? Are you preparing for the mission and the call that he has on his life? Because time is short. You are the only light of the world, Jesus said. You are the only salt of the earth. If you don't go, if you don't proclaim, if you don't have a broken and busted heart for the condition of this world, who will? Live your life as if you are the only witness on the planet who knows Jesus, and have no reservation, no retreat, no return. God, I pray in this invitation moment in time that we would get very serious about our calling. I understand that we're reading Revelation 11, and this is future stuff, and this is about two witnesses that are going to be so bold and passionate to proclaim your truth to a world that's just going to be in such a mess from the judgment and the destruction. But they have their place in Scripture. They have their position. They have the power that's been invested in them by the Lord to do the work that you called them to. The same application is made to this church right here, right now. We have been empowered by God. We have been positioned in this day and this age to proclaim Jesus, the Word of God, the gospel, to the world who needs him. And we need to persist in that calling until you call us home, until you return. Lord, I pray today over this congregation of people. I understand that in this room, there are lots of different stories. There are lots of different backgrounds. But the one thing that unites us is the gospel. I pray today that everyone here is able to leave saying, I am a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. With my life, with my testimony, with the words that come out of my mouth, with my actions, I am a witness, and I'm intentionally a witness for Jesus. If there are people in the room today who say, I'm not a witness for Christ, as a matter of fact, I'm not even following Jesus Christ, I pray today that they would give their hearts to you, that they would put their full faith and trust and wait on Jesus Christ. I pray today that they know that Christ came as a witness for them. Christ came and died for their sins, and Christ arose from the dead victoriously. Christ promised them eternal life if they would put their faith and their trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And so I pray today that if there are people under the sound of my voice who have never put their faith in Jesus, they would respond right now and say, yes, I will follow Jesus. Yes, I will give my life to Him. Yes, I will be a witness for Christ from this day forward. If there's someone today that needs to give their heart to Jesus, I pray that they would do so right now. Father, I pray for our church. I love this church. I love this fellowship. With all that I have, I love this church, and I believe in what you've called them to do and what you've equipped them to do. I believe, God, that you've given these people abilities and talents and gifts to further your kingdom. Now is not the time to step back. Now is not the time to move over. Now is not the time to say, somebody else do it. I'm tired. No, now is not the time. God, lead us to be obedient. Lead us, God, with conviction. We need to understand the world needs the gospel, and we have it. So, Lord, convict us today. Change us, God. Give us a heart for people that don't have Jesus. Give us a love that only you can give to go into the streets and go into the communities and go to our neighbors and go to those that we work with and go to those that we go to school with and go to those that we play on sports teams with and go to those that we run into just at random parts of the day. Give us a heart to see them through your eyes and through your heart. Help us to love people like you have loved us. Lord, today I pray that if someone needs to respond to this message, that they would do so obediently. I pray we would all leave witnesses for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Tammy's going to play an invitation song. And if you today need to respond to this message in any way, if I can pray for you, if I can encourage you, if I can pray over your family, please allow me that privilege to be able to do that. If you need to respond to the gospel today, you come. If today there's someone on your heart that doesn't know Jesus, the best thing to do is to pray for them. Pray that God would save their souls. If God's leading you with a mission, a calling on your life, and you've been saying no to it, and you've been running from it, and you've been turning from it, today's the day to say yes to Jesus. Today's the day to surrender all to Him. So today, just respond as God leads you. Tammy's going to play. You be obedient. You come if you need to. Be honored to